Welcome to Vox. My name is Jenna, and I'm so happy to see all of you here. And we braved the rain and the cold to get here, so I hope you're warming up and feeling cozy. And so I want to welcome you to the second Sunday in Advent. And if you were here last week, Jason invited us into an Advent reflection on hope. And then today, on the second Sunday, we're invited into a reflection on what it means to prepare ourselves for peace. So I wonder if when we say the word peace, I wonder if we're all thinking the same thing, if we have different definitions. I think sometimes we might think of peace as sort of an internal state, like calmness or serenity. Sometimes we might think of peace between people or groups of people, getting along, cooperating. And I wonder if often we think of peace not really as a thing, but more as sort of like the absence of something that we don't like conflict or tension or violence. But I wonder if that might give us a misguided view of peace. I wonder if it's possible that thinking of peace in that way, it might just keep us in conflict with those things that we don't like. So I don't, and some of these are new thoughts for me, and I don't have a lot of the answers, but I'm going to invite us to explore some of these questions today, along with a practice that I think is pretty fitting for Advent, where we're wanting to prepare ourselves to welcome the God of peace to come be with us. So our scripture for today comes from the book of Matthew, and it's about Jesus's cousin, John the Baptist is what we call him. And John was in a very real way, sort of on the front lines of peacemaking work in his day. He was a contemplative, he was countercultural, and he saw that his community was not at peace. And their old ways of trying to solve their conflicts weren't working. And they needed what Christ was preparing to bring them, but they also needed help getting ready to receive it and participate in it. So let's take a look together at how John helped them get ready. I'd like to invite us to read aloud Matthew 3, 1 through 6. Together to one another, as is our custom. So the scripture tells us that John and Jesus were cousins, but they lived really different lives. So John lived this sort of isolated life out in the wilderness, and I'm sure it couldn't have been comfortable all the time. So there were probably times when he was lonely and cold and hungry and scared. And as a community, we've survived a lot of hard things this year. And the holidays often can make our struggles even more intense. So I wonder if we might consider some of our grief, our conflict, our loneliness, our addiction, if we might think of some of these things as our own personal desert experiences. And what John teaches us is that it's not necessary. Peace doesn't require us to leave the desert, but more to prepare a way for the God of peace to come to us in it. And the way we do that, at least according to John, is repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Prepare the way for the Lord to come to us. Now, we're going to unpack this word repent in just a moment, because when I've read that in the past, I think I've had some misconceptions about repentance. So I used to think it meant feeling guilty about something that I'd done because it was wrong, or feeling bad so I wouldn't want to do it again. So here's an example. I asked my daughter, Grace, if I could share this. And because it makes me look bad, of course, she gave me permission. So I don't know why I do this, but something happens to me when we're in a storm and she wants to go, like this happened just the other day when we were Christmas shopping, and she wants to go to this other aisle and she's 12. So I say, sure, go to electronics and I'll stay here in like greeting cards and I'll be here when you get back. And then she leaves. But what happens a couple seconds after she leaves, I remember I need this other thing in this other aisle. And then I'm in the candle aisle. But I think to myself, she's going to be a while and I'm super fast. So I'll go look at those candles and then I'll come back and I'll beat her back. But as soon as I leave, it's like she has this radar and she comes and looks for me. And it happens every time and I'm not there. And it's awful. I'm embarrassed to admit this to a crowd of really responsible people that I do this thing and it every time it's like I don't learn. And every time I think it's going to be different, I have this optimism. I think, well, this time will be different. I'll beat her back. And I never do. And it's the tears. And I feel, and I'm like, I know, I'm so sorry. I don't know why I do that. It's this really dumb thing I do. And I would hate it if my mom did that to me. So I've just shared with you one of my most embarrassing mom experiences. And some of you are probably horrified because you would probably never do that. But I'm just as horrified as you are. Now, and when I'm in my 80s and Gracie is in her 60s and she's like, you know, my life would have turned out a lot better if I learned to trust that people were going to be where they said they would be. You'll understand and you'll say, yes, we knew your mom was a mess and we're sorry. And you'll help her with that. I really do want to change. And I think that's good. I think that's the function of guilt. But I don't think that's repentance. Because if it was, I really think that when we feel that way, our efforts to change ourselves and our behavior, I think they really would, well, they'd work for one thing and they would lead to more peace. But I don't know that they do. I'm skeptical about that. I believe there are things in our lives that really need fixing, but I don't know that obsessing about our behavior necessarily gets us there. So that's why I find it really interesting to look at this word repent in the original Greek, and it actually means this, to change our mind or how we think after being with someone. Isn't that fascinating? It has this relational component embedded in the word. It's a change in our heart or mind that comes not after we've worked really hard on ourselves, but after we've been with someone in a different way. And that is such a paradigm shifting way for me to look at it. And I can see how finding ways to practice being with God and others meaningfully can lead to change that lasts and a peace that comes from just getting over ourselves and learning just to be with. So I'm really glad that John's message to the people wasn't that Christ is coming, so we need to try harder to be better. Instead, it was repent of your sins, your silly solutions, your efforts to perform. Repent of that nonsense. And just be ready to be with him. So for the remainder of our short time together this morning, I'd like to invite us to explore a practice of just that, that gives us an opportunity to practice being with God in a new way. So here's the practice. It's one we've mentioned a few times. So raise your hand if you remember the welcome prayer. Okay, not many, so good. This will be new for most of us. So here it is. Welcome, welcome, welcome. I welcome everything that comes to me today because I know it's for my healing. I welcome all thoughts, emotions, feelings, persons, situations, and conditions. I let go of my desire for power and control. I let go of my desire for affection, esteem, approval, and pleasure. I let go of my desire for security and survival. I let go of my desire to change any situation, condition, person, or myself. I open to God's love and presence, and healing within. Now, there's a lot going on there, and I'm sure it raises a lot of questions for us, and we're going to try to unpack some of those, and I'll walk us through it. But I thought perhaps I might start by sharing with you how I was first introduced to this practice and what an unexpected time I've had with it. Okay, so my loved ones might tell you that I'm really good at avoiding feeling anything that I don't want to feel, anything that feels too uncomfortable, shame, fear. My personality type is a problem solver, so a feeling comes up and I want to do something about it. And I'm also a counselor, though, not a great combination. But as a counselor, it comes really naturally for me to just sit with other people's feelings. I'm just not so great sometimes at doing it for myself. And that still might be okay, except that our emotions are sources of really helpful information for us. So all my life, counselors and spiritual directors and my mom, who's actually here today on the back row, and I'm sure is really thrilled to hear me talking about things like this. Things that these helpful people have told me all my life since I was young is, Jenna, your primary spiritual work for your personality, it's all different for all of us, I think, but my work is to learn to slow down and feel what I'm feeling. So yours might be something different. But finally, a little while ago, I was so frustrated with what I felt like was my inability to learn how to do that well. And I felt like it was affecting my prayer life and my relational life. So I scheduled an appointment with a spiritual director I know. His name is Dave. And Dave is like, here's how I would describe Dave. He's in his 60s. He's a retired army chaplain. He's a Franciscan priest. He has just spent decades in contemplative practice. So when I sit with Dave, I feel like I'm sitting with someone who has just had their ego so refined, so transparent. It's like his soul is just shining through and there's no pretense, no agenda. So I thought he might know a little something about what I was trying to do. So I went into Dave's office, I sat down and I described this miserable experience that I felt like I'd been having with prayer and trust and love, and it all just felt so hard. And I said, Dave, I am fully prepared for you to tell me I'm just not trying hard enough. Or to tell me that, yes, these things, prayer and love and trust, are excruciating, and that's the point, and they're not supposed to feel good. Well, he didn't tell me any of those things. Instead, he gave me this practice. And he said, it's best done twice a day for about 20 minutes. So he basically took what I'd been failing to do for years and doubled it. And then he said, Jenna, it's a paradox. Rather than trying harder, try less. Rather than avoiding, inviting. Because whatever we resist has a tendency to grow. But whatever we welcome has a tendency to move on once we don't need it any longer. And we get clearer about what to do about it. So I was like, so this is the feel your feelings speech again? Is that what this is? And he could tell I was going to need some help with that. So he gave me these words. Welcome, welcome, welcome. I welcome everything that comes to me today because I know it's for my healing. I welcome all thoughts, emotions, feelings, persons, situations, and conditions. Now we're going to unpack that. But I'll say this first. I've come to think that this might be the first step in repentance. Because it shows a willingness to really take inventory of what's going on. Seeing what's there. So like going inside and saying, okay, I can't be trusted to tell my daughter where I'll be and be there. I sometimes feel trapped by my own promises. My autonomy is important to me. I feel sad when I hurt those I love. I welcome that. I feel it here and here. I welcome that information. So I'll say this. Welcoming isn't, however, saying that those things are good or that they are invited to stick around and take over. Rumi's got this great poem you may have heard called The Guest House, and he talks about unwanted emotions as being like uninvited guests that knock on the door and inviting them in, but not allowing them to like rearrange the furniture. So I find that a helpful metaphor. So welcoming just means welcoming the information that they might bring us. Pausing for 20 minutes and just looking around. Some things there might be pretty alarming. Things that need our attention. I think things are often as serious as they seem, but they're rarely as urgent as they seem. It's very rarely the case that we can't take a break and invite Jesus to come in and just survey the landscape with us. Okay. So John tells us, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And I've come to think of this in part as welcoming. I think it's a helpful first step towards repentance and peace. So then the second step, I think, may be this. Matthew tells us John wore clothes of camel's hair and lived outside eating bugs and insects. So I don't think that's exactly the practice for all of us, but I do wonder, why do you think Matthew thought it was important to tell us those details? I wonder if it gives us some clue about the next steps in repentance, clearing a path for the God of peace to come to us. Because I'll tell you this, once we take a clear-eyed view of what's happening inside us, we'll often notice some interesting things. There are these hidden agendas, desires, driving us all the time. They actually take over and sort of become our life agenda. Everything we do then becomes about trying to attain those things: control, affection, approval, survival. And so here's an example. When I do this practice, this like trying to sit and welcome for 20 minutes, here's what I usually discover. Well, I'll tell you what happens first. First is I get really restless and I want everything to be perfect before I start the 20 minutes. Like the room needs to be right and the temperature and my socks and the app on my phone. And but that's part of it, is like just start. And then those are the things like you welcome, like the room is too cold. Okay, I welcome that the room's cold. I'm uncomfortable in this chair. I welcome that. I can be uncomfortable. That's okay. So finally then, after pushing past that, you start to notice what's going on inside. And here's what I tend to discover. For me, I think it's different for all of us. For me, all roads lead back to the same terrifying thought that I could wake up one morning and there would be no one who loves me, no family, no friends, no job. I'd be all alone. And it's not real. It's just this primitive fear that I have. But it drives me to do two things. Perform really well, so supposedly people won't leave me, but then be really super prepared for the day that they do. So that's my personal brand of insanity. I think we all have our own. But it makes us do things that are a little insane. And I don't use that, I'm a counselor, I don't use that term lightly. I use it intentionally. It's our own little version of craziness. And so I invite you to wonder, what's that thing for you? Because I believe another important part of repentance is us learning then to let those things go. Trusting God is with us, we'll be okay. We can drop our incessant chasing after those things and trust we'll have what we need. So here's the thing. It's not bad that we want these things. Power and control, affection, esteem, approval, pleasure, survival, and security. Those are natural things to want. It's just the problem comes when they never feel like they're enough. So we organize our whole life around trying to chase after them. We could be chasing for eternity and have an ocean full of it, and it would never feel enough. We'd never be at peace. And the reality is we really can cope with the feelings that come up when we don't have them, or we don't have them exactly the way that we want them. We really can cope with it if we're not alone, if we know that God is with us. And we're a lot more likely to get what we need and be easier to live with when we're not so insanely driven by these compulsions. Because guess what? No one else is as excited about our agenda for these things as we are. And nobody else is as convinced as we are that we don't have enough of it already. So our fixations make us really difficult to be around. I make much wiser decisions and am a much more loving person when I just practice letting go. And the middle one is my particular gauntlet. So let's look back at John now, because I find looking at him through this lens really fascinating. This was a man who had let go of like everything. Whatever his personal brand of insanity was, if it was a drive for power, affection, pleasure, survival, he really let it all go. And I think that was so he could be as prepared as possible for whatever Christ might bring and want to do with him. So letting go may be our second step in repentance. So let's wrap up now by looking at the final step. The last part of the passage tells us that the people were going out to where John was, and they were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. So one thing we might notice here is John was inviting people physically and metaphorically to leave their comfort zones and go spend time in the desert. And it was there that he taught them to confess and be baptized. Now, there's a lot of mystery around our symbols of confession and baptism. And so I think a helpful word here might be the word consent. We've talked about consent some here at Vox. It's come up in lots of contexts. I think consent is a form of confession, of saying, I can't do this on my own. So I'm consenting for someone to come help me with it, intervene. In counseling, we often sit, we do every time that we start a new counseling relationship, we sit across the client and we go through an informed consent process. And we take that really seriously because it forms the foundation for a relationship of integrity and cooperation. And I think it's just this beautiful process because we won't intervene or try to do anything in the counseling relationship until the client comes to a point where they say, okay, yes, I'm consenting to not try to do this on my own, to invite you to come walk with me in this. So in our prayer life, we might think of consent as a way of confessing our sins, our natural ways of trying to solve things in our life aren't working. And so we confess we need help. And then this type of contemplative practice, I think we may find it feels a lot like baptism, like surrender, like giving oneself over. And that's why it has the potential to clear a path for God to come in and do something that we would not be able to manufacture on our own. It invites God to come in and rewire our brains and our bodies in a way that we just wouldn't be able to otherwise. So consenting, possibly the third movement in repentance. So if I were to ask us to think of a physical posture, a position we could put our bodies into that would be a form of consent, what would that posture look like for you? What does the act of consent feel like? What do the words of consent sound like? I think they might sound a little something like this. I let go of my desire to change any situation, condition, person, or myself. I open to God's love and presence and healing within. And this brings us back around to where we started, with the question of how might a practice like this help us prepare for peace and to become agents of peace in the world? Well, one way we might engage that question is this. There seems to be an intimate connection between learning to be an instrument of peace in the world, a social activist, and practicing contemplative prayer like this. Meaning it's not always effective for us to go try to do social justice work without also engaging our own spiritual work. And one of the places that's done a lot of research in this area is up in Albuquerque, New Mexico. It's called the Center for Contemplation and Action. It's a center for experiential education rooted in the Gospels, encouraging transformation and equipping people to be instruments of peaceful change in the world. That's how they describe themselves. And they've been studying how to do this well for decades. So here are some things that they've discovered work well. They say we need a contemplative mind in order to do compassionate action. The best criticism of the bad is usually the practice of the better, because oppositional energy only creates more of the same. Practical truth is more likely found at the bottom and the edges than at the top or the center of our groups and institutions and cultures. And we find life is more about discovering the right questions than having the right answers. And then they end by saying this. We do not so much think ourselves into a new way of living, which is what I think a lot of Western theology tries to do, but more we live ourselves into a new way of thinking. Which sounds to me an awful lot like that Greek definition of repentance, of a change that comes from being with someone. So the folks at the center say when they first started, they thought they would spend about half the time teaching social justice work and about half the time teaching contemplative practice. But as time went on, what they discovered was that as Westerners, we're already so inclined towards action, that what most of us really need is training in silence and stillness. So now they spend about 80% of their time on that. And what they find is then the peacemaking work just flows organically. So there are many ways we can practice what we're talking about today. This is only one. But if you're willing, I'd like to close by inviting us to go ahead and try some of it out together. But I want to tell you one more short little story before I do. Okay. So, because I joke that I'm one of the most reluctant converts to contemplative prayer ever. It just does not, like, it's not my natural inclination. And in fact, so Jason, my husband, it's much more, he's just much more geared that way, personality-wise. And about 10 or 12 years ago, maybe even longer, we were living up in Portland, and Jason has always seemed to just have a way of finding these pockets of contemplative people in whatever city we've lived in. And he had found this group up in Portland, and mostly people in their like 60s and 70s, and we were in our late 20s, and he had long hair down to his shoulders, and he would get together with these people, and they would just sit. They would read these mystics, and then they would sit for hours. And I was like, that just sounds so unappealing. I just didn't get it. And so once they brought this monk who was in his like 80s, and he had a bald head and he wore a brown robe, and they brought him to this dinner party. And it was in this really nice house in downtown Portland, and Jason invited me, and I was like, okay, but I can't promise that I'm going to like it. But we went, and it was this charming house. It was warmly lit, and we ate. And then we moved into the living room, and there wasn't a lot of space, so the monk sat in this armchair, and I ended up on the carpet just a few feet from him. And he spoke for like, it seemed like such a long time, and about nothing, about like sitting and walking and seeing your thoughts floating by. And I looked around the room and I was like, these people were so excited about, they were just hanging on every word. And I was like, these people are all on something. I just wasn't feeling it. And honestly, I think at that time in my life, I think I hadn't suffered enough yet. I think I thought my programs were still working well enough. But as I approached, I'm 40 now, as I approached 40, I was like, oh baby, there are some major adjustments needed up in here. So I was like, okay, let's legit try this. So incidentally, have you looked to see who authored the, I just stumbled upon the welcome prayer a few months ago when I went into that spiritual director, Dave, right? And he offered me the welcome prayer. Do you know who authored it? It was that monk from Portland 12 years ago that I thought was off his rocker. Father Thomas Keating. He's now like 93 and still writing and teaching. Sometimes we just have to be ready. So if you're willing, I'd like to invite us to create some silence. And I'm going to invite Harmon to come up. So some of us, when we practice this, might prefer pure silence, but we're going to try it with some soft music, because when we're first starting, we're not going to do it for 20 minutes. Don't worry. I know you all panicked. We're not. We're going to try it for about 5 minutes, and then you can get a little taste of it. When we're first starting out, sometimes it helps us focus to have some white noise or music or something. I have this Rain app on my phone that I like to use. So I'm going to walk us through this. And we'll spend about 5 minutes. I invite you to follow along with me silently and just see if you find this a helpful practice, maybe for Advent, just to play around with, explore it. See if you think it might help us prepare to receive the peace of the coming Christ and be transformed into agents of peace ourselves. So as Harmon begins playing, we might begin by adopting a willing posture, whatever that means for you. It can be seated, or you can be standing or moving. Often our eyes are gently closed. They don't have to be. Hands may be folded or palms facing up. Now begin with gently noticing the breath. And then just notice whatever comes. Thoughts. I wonder if I could do this for 20 minutes. Whatever you're thinking, just notice it. Notice any sensations in the body, feelings. Notice any resistance, any feeling like, I don't want to do this. Just notice that. Nothing's rejected in prayer. It all belongs. Now notice the gentle rise and fall of your breath, like waves in the ocean. Notice how your stomach relaxes when you breathe this way. Our chest loosens, our face softens. And now we'll begin without making any sound, just follow along. Welcome, welcome, welcome. I welcome everything that comes to me today because I know it's for my healing. I welcome all thoughts, emotions, feelings, persons, situations, and conditions. Now silently fill in the blank with whatever it occurs to you to welcome. Now breathing in and out, we practice letting go. I let go of my desire for power and control. Just notice what comes up for you. I let go of my desire for approval, esteem, affection, and pleasure. I let go of my desire for survival and security. Now continuing to breathe, we consent to God's Spirit. I let go of my desire to change any of it, any situation, condition, person, or myself. I open to God's love and presence and healing within. I open to God's love and presence and healing within. I open to God's love and presence and healing within. Now I invite you to gently open your eyes. Maybe move around a little bit. Take one last cleansing breath. You did great. And I invite you to just wonder what that practice might look like. Maybe we'll choose to try it again tomorrow. If you do, I'll be right there with you. Invite us to close our time out together now by praying this prayer out loud. May the Lord bless you and keep you.